Can you remember the talks that have happened up to this? Can you remember what Richie Somerville was preaching about a few weeks ago? Richie, if no one else says it, you can remind us. Pardon?
It
was about walls, yeah, absolutely. Essentially, what Richie was talking about was this idea of the difficult middle. And this idea that, I'm sorry, Rich, if I get this wrong, but essentially what he was saying was that when we start off something new, there's this great sense of excitement, and then we get stuck in this moment. And he had this great phrase called the difficult middle, and how we as a people react in those times of hardship. What do we do? Then Graham, my brother, talked about, my younger brother, talked about the idea of prayer and restoration. Scott Hill talked about the idea of overcoming discouragement in the process of restoration. John Kissel has been looking at the idea of restoration of grace, an overarching theme that we see in the book of Nehemiah as well. And then finally, Jack Heaslip reminded us that we are a living church and we're called to something that's living and not dead. And tonight, we come to a watershed in the book of Nehemiah. For those who don't know what a watershed is, I didn't know what a watershed was until a few days ago, but it's kind of the barrier between two distinct times. You've got two water systems, and the watershed is a divide between two systems. So the book of Nehemiah moves into a new time. So if you want to open up the book of Nehemiah, that's Nehemiah chapter 8. Chloe is going to come up, Chloe Donnan's going to come up and read from us from Nehemiah 8, 1 to 15. Malcolm keeps turning off the mic. Ah, thank you. So are we all there? Nehemiah 8, 1 to 15.
Ezra reads the law. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written.
Great, thank you, Chloe. Lord, I just pray that you will open up your word to us this evening. We thank you that it's living and active and that it never returns void. I just pray you open up the hearts of your people as we listen to what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, these are times of great change, as I said in the beginning. This is a time when Nehemiah has spent about 7 weeks rebuilding the wall. That's 7 weeks rebuilding the wall of a city. It takes the Irish County Council 20 years to build a motorway. It took the people of Nehemiah 7 weeks to rebuild the walls of Nehemiah. So if you like, we have this sense of the walls of Nehemiah have been built. And then God shifts the attention to the heart of the people. The actual people of Israel hadn't heard the law for 400 years. They'd lost the book of the law. Josiah finds the book of the law. And Ezra has this opportunity to read it out to the people. And that's what this passage is about. All the people gathered together as one man. Now, this is a really significant thing, folks, because for 400 years or so, the children of Israel have been separated and have been divided because of a time of exile. Some of them had been in Babylon, which then came over Persian control. Some of them had been in what Asia Minor is now, Lebanon, spread out all around, but they've been brought back to Jerusalem. And in 7 weeks, whatever God had done, they had come into one people. Now, I don't want us to miss this sense of expectation. Did anyone see the game a couple of weeks ago? I know I'm using loads of rugby analogies, but I love it. 2 weeks ago, the game against New Zealand and Munster. Did anyone see that? Well, there was a... anyone see it? I didn't give you a chance to say yes. Two people. Bad illustration then. Think of a rugby game or a rock concert that you've been at where you're waiting in the crowd for something to happen. Think of that moment, a U2 concert maybe. Think of Crow Park. Think of Lansdowne Road. Think of something where you're gathered around with your friends and something big is about to happen and multiply that by 1,000. This is what it was like on that day of Jerusalem. Thousands of people gathered in the central part outside the temple to wait for the law to be read, and the people would have been shouting, "We want Ezra, we want Ezra," and the coke was being passed around and there was popcorn and, you know, all, no, I'm exaggerating now, but this sense of expectation. And why was there this sense of expectation? Because all the people spoke Arabic, but the law was in Hebrew, so it needed someone like Ezra to stand up in front of the people on the wooden podium, and he would have read out in Hebrew, and the people wouldn't have understood. But here's the amazing thing, is that all around outside the temple there was 13 stations, and at each station there was a Levitical priest, probably Church of Ireland. He'd be standing there, and as Ezra read out from the law, they would translate from Hebrew into Arabic, but more importantly, they would explain to the people what it meant. And for the first time in 400 years, the people heard the word of God again. And there was this outpouring of, first of all, real kind of, oh, woe is me. What are we going to do? We've walked away from God. But as we see later on, there was a real sort of an encouragement as Ezra said to the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So two things happened in this passage. The first is there was this massive spiritual experience. The people, and the amazing thing is there was children, there was adults, all were gathered together as one. There was no separation. This sense of listening to the word of God and then responding to the word of God. And how did they respond to it? Well, the next day, the leaders went off and they read in the law and they said, there's this thing called the Festival of Booths. What's that all about? Well, as many of you know, the Festival of Booths was a time the children of Israel moved out of their permanent dwellings and they built temporary dwellings on top of their houses, and they lived in those temporary dwellings for a week. And the reason for that was a remembrance of what had happened in the desert when there was always temporary dwellings and the people were continuously moving on from the permanent into the temporary and having to trust in God. So as they moved up onto their roofs, they were saying, yes, God, we believe in your word. And even though we don't know what the future holds, we will trust in you. So it was a massive time of change in Israel, a huge time of change. And that's what I want to speak about this evening for the next few moments, about change. And how do we deal with change? What can we take from this passage about change? Because if I went around you guys today and asked you, do you think we are in massive days of change? Would you agree? We are in massive days of change. If you read books, and I've been reading loads about this just after listening to Richie's talk and John Fung's talk and Jack's talk, I've been really encouraged and I've been reading as much as I can. I've been reading books like Church Next by Eddie Gibbs and Ian Coffey. I've been reading secular books about leading change by John P. Cotter. I've been reading books like The Complex Christ by Kester Bruin, Collins' book, Good to Great. And the reason why, because I as a leader want to be able, in serving you guys, know what it means to lead in change and for us to exist in change, because we do find ourselves in times of massive change. And what's happening is that the church is invariably being informed about from what is happening outside rather than the other way around. We are called to inform culture, and of course culture comes back in, but the kingdom of God is supposed to advance, and as it does, to inform culture. So therefore this understanding of change is very important for us as Christians. Every Thursday I have a full day of sermon preparation, and invariably I either go up the Dublin Mountains and have some time with Jesus, or I go to the Trinity Library. Well, last Thursday I went to somewhere much more holy. I went to the Dundrum Shopping Centre, and I was sitting there having a coffee and mulling over this passage and just listening to a few of the talks that the guys had done over the last few weeks, and my wireless wasn't working. So I moved to another part of the coffee shop I was having my coffee in. And there was a couple in front of me, a man and a woman, and they were speaking very, very loud, and I couldn't do anything but overhear their conversation. And they were talking about change. And this woman was saying she was about to have an affair because her life had changed so much recently that she couldn't handle the change and she just wanted to run away from everything. And what was the guy's response? The guy's response, and he was saying this so loud everyone could hear, the guy said, forget about everyone else and just look after yourself. Forget about everyone else and just look after yourself. And then she said, I've changed, he hasn't. Life isn't that easy at the moment. I just want to look after myself. So I use this as an illustration. There's so many people at the moment in these times of change defaulting back to their own understanding and their own path because that's easier. But for us as Christians, like in the time of Nehemiah, there's a great call to come together as one and follow the purposes of God. And that's a hard thing to do. And that's why unity is so important. So I want us to look at change in following on with great preachers like Richie Somerville and John Fung. I've put together some slides. I'll do the best that I can. We live in cities, guys, okay? And that says change there, back to front. Cities are a massive place of change. Again, you read books like Complex Christ, like Kester Bruin. Cities change more in the average year in the 21st century than some groups in the century before did in a whole lifetime. You are, most of you live in the city, I presume, and you experience change all the time. I blame people like Google. They change all the time, and you don't realize how much things you are bombarded with and how much change you are going through. But God loves the city. If you look at the life of Jesus, he reminds the disciples to stay in the city. You look at the life of let's say, Cain and Abel. Abel went to the city. You look at St. Paul, he was told to go to the city. And at the moment, there's something very special. I'm not putting down rural areas, something very special about the city. But when we live in the city, we're subjected to some great things, but also subjected to change. But why do we find change so hard? Why do you find change so hard? There's two main things after reading through the various books that I've just explained to you. The reason why we resist change is because it's disruptive and stressful. You will default to a place that isn't disruptive and isn't stressful because it's just too hard. And this is why you resist change. This is why we resist change. This is why the people in the time of Nehemiah would have resisted change. We invariably want to put our head in the sand, don't we? We invariably just want to say, oh, I just can't face up to it anymore. If you keep going there, Mark, that would be great. We just invariably want to do as the emu does and just put our head in the sand. I can remember when we were moving house, myself and Dillis, a couple of years ago from Clondalkin to Drimna, and I really wanted to move closer to the church, but the hassle of having to move house, I just wanted to say, oh, please, Dillis, I'm looking forward to the change, but can we just click our fingers and for this to happen? And invariably it doesn't happen, because there's things that hold us back. And the four main things that hold us back and hold you back and would have held back the people in Nehemiah are these four things. Self-interest. Invariably in times of great change, we default back to our own self-interest. In the life course recently, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's a big banker in the city, and he was saying he just finds more and more teams are breaking down underneath him because people are fearful of their jobs, and they just start looking after number one. And this happened in the book of Nehemiah, didn't it? Because the people didn't want change, and they went about trying to bring Nehemiah down because they were going to lose power and control, or what have you. The next is misunderstanding, because through to lack of communication. The third is a sense of security. We don't like to change, because you will lose that sense of security of you being in control. And the fourth is a disagreement over the need for change. And this is one of them I just want to focus in on. In other words, what they're saying here is disunity. And I told this story this morning of a time I used to work in Quailche. Quailche is the Irish Forestry Board. And I was called to go and fight a fire down the middle of Ireland with a whole team of colleagues. And what happened was I arrived down, I was a young guy in my mid-20s, there was about 50 guys there, all in their 60s, running around like headless chickens, fighting fires left, right and centre with sacks and all sorts of things, and there was total chaos. And I just didn't know what to do. I was a greenhorn manager, if you like. I just prayed to God and I said, Lord, what am I going to do here? And he said, bring the people in, call them in, and just start fighting the fire on one particular point. So we did that, and we called in diggers, and it was like something in a backdraft. It was great, all these guys fighting this fire around me. But we did it, and we did it together. But I was telling this funny story this morning. There was a guy beside me, his name was Joe, and he was nearly 70 years old. And if you imagine, I'm standing here, 25 year old, and there's thousands of trees burning around us, and there's diggers going left, right and centre. There's a guy to my left with a mask on, and he's turning to me every few minutes. He's going, Rob, I can't take it anymore. And I'm like, keep going, Joe, fight the fire, fight the fire. Oh, Rob, I just can't take it, I can't take it anymore. Hold on, Joe, hold on. And finally he just whips off the mask and he takes out this Woodbine cigarette, and he just lights up this cigarette and has this smoke, and then he starts smoking away, and there's smoke all around him. But anyway, that was kind of neither here nor there, so it was kind of funny. But what I'm trying to say is that there was a sense of unity as we were fighting that fire together. And as we as a church, and I know some of you aren't part of CORE, you're part of something though. Unity is so important to God. And as we look at the financial situation, we realise that without unity and without one mind, if you look at Nehemiah 8:1, they were as one man. Without that sense of unity in God's church, there's going to be total disunity. So there's individual things that stop us changing, isn't there? If you look at the next slide there, Mark. When asked, would you rather work for change or just complain, 81% of the respondents replied, do I have to pick? This is hard. And I think if we are honest, that there's loads of change going on here in your lives, whether in college or work or family situations, and it is hard. And I'm not taking this lightly, it is hard. But there's things that all of us need to look at and be honest with ourselves in relation to the things that are holding us back from God wanting to change us as he did in the times of Nehemiah. And some of these are on the next slide. There's tradition, there's insecurity, there's preference for the existing arrangements, there's different personal ambitions, there's fear of loss of power, loss of skills, loss of income, the unknown, and there's an inability to perform well in the new situation. Now, quick show of hands. Hands up who faces at least one of those fears or one of those situations. If you just look around, it's a very encouraging thing, because all of us do face up to those. And that's something that's not to point the finger. Rather, it's a very honest look that we do struggle with these things. But as a body, we have to find the way that Nehemiah found of bringing people together so that change will bring about something good. Because change is good. This next cartoon highlights that well, I think. Change is good. It takes a while to change the tires of the car, but when you do, you've got something new and something good. It might take effort, but it's important to gauge with it, because change is good, and this last slide will show you why change is good. Opportunity for personal change and development provide a new challenge and an opportunity to participate and shape the outcome. So I give these slides as a tool to you folks. And you might be saying, Rob, why are you putting up all these slides? Here to hear the word of God. But I really believe that there's secular books and secular things that we as the church need to learn from. Principles, how we adapt ourselves, why we don't like change, why aren't teams working in the church, why is leadership dysfunctional, why is there bad communication, why is there disunity? Because the world out there is finding ways of doing things, and the church, I believe, has been left behind. I'm not saying that that informs us, but we can learn. And when we look at these principles over decades, there's been various institutions working these things out. And we all have a choice to ask ourselves the question about change: what is holding us back? And let me bring it to a more personal level, just as we will close up and have communion. Over the last few weeks and months, ourselves and the leadership team have been getting texts and emails and letters from you guys and from the morning congregation about the things that are changing in your lives. Some of you are losing jobs. Some of you are experiencing pay cuts. Some of you are experiencing marital breakdown. Some of you are experiencing relationship issues. Some of you are struggling with the fact you can't find accommodation. There's some of you even here tonight. There's 15 of you living in a one-bedded flat. Some of you have to go back to your home country because there's no jobs for you here. And all of you are saying, we're finding this change hard. On the other hand, in CORE, we have all these new things starting. We have new ministries like mainly music. We have life courses happening where people are coming to faith. We have new small groups. We have new things developing out of our worship. So we have this tension where we exist as people of the world, where there's struggles and there's strains. But we also have these wonderful things that are happening in our church. And the human condition is where those two worlds meet. And the question is, do you default to your own way? Or do you come together and follow God's way in whatever situation you are facing at the moment? Because the really strange thing is, folks, that God calls us to advance in the weirdest of times. Think of Gideon. He had thousands and thousands of men, and he had to attack the Philistines, and God said, nope, strip yourselves back to 300 men, now attack. Think of Peter in the boat, when there were storms all around him, and God said, now step out of the boat. Think of Mary, a maybe 15, 16-year-old girl, pregnant. And God says, you will bear the Son of God. Think of Esther, a young girl called to go to the king when she maybe was faced with death. Think of Jonathan up the hills, he attacked the Philistines. I could go on and on and on. And why? Because in these times of change, when God calls us to depend on him, that's the struggle. Because in all those stories, for ultimate faith to be realized, God called these people to step out in the strength of God and not on their own strength. Because we can all do things in our own strength, but it's only in the strength of God that we see real change happening, real things going on in our lives. So what do we do then, Rob? What do we do in times of change? What do they do in the book of Nehemiah? If you just go and turn to Nehemiah 8 and look at verses 9 to 12, and we'll wrap up with this. So in this time of great change, what do the people do, or what does Ezra and Nehemiah say to the people? This is what he says. Then Nehemiah and the governor Ezra and the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is a sacred day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away, and they ate their food and drink, and they sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them on that day. So what did the people, what did the leaders of the day do when there was time of great change, uncertainty, there was weeping, there was a sense of people moving out of their permanent homes, which had just been rebuilt for them, and they were going, "What's this all about, Nehemiah, Ezra?" They stood up and they said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And that's the word for us in Ireland in the 21st century. Do not grieve, but rather be still and have peace and trust in God. And that is hard, because you will go away from here tonight, and invariably I and you would default back to our own strength. But God will say, "Do you trust in me, and will you have peace in my ways?" We're going to finish up with communion, a real sign of community, because that's what the people did in Nehemiah's time. Nehemiah 8:1, they came together as one people in a great time of change. But I want us to remind us of those words: "Be still and know that I am God." Think of the story of the disciples in the boat in the New Testament when there were storms all around them. And they had a choice: would they go back or would they go forward? They were scared of the waves, scared of the wind. And Jesus stood up and he said to the waves, "Be still, peace." Do you believe in that God? Do you really ask him to help you and give you faith in these times, to stand up on the waves and say, "Be still, bring peace"? Because that's the lifestyle we're called to exist in these very, very turbulent times and very much times of change. So let's pray. Lord, we see as we read through your word that this chapter in Nehemiah 8 was a time of great change. But the leaders stood up and they said to the people, "Be still, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Lord, as we look at these slides, as we see the various parts of our own personalities that stop us from changing, our self-interest, misunderstanding, tradition, fear, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you'll put on our hearts now the things that are stopping us change. But more importantly, I pray for Core Church and for us tonight that we will be as one man in the midst of all the things that are going on. One man, one woman, one body. And I pray, Lord, you will make us into that one body. And Lord, as we partake in communion now, which is the ultimate act of unity, that all of us together are bought by your blood and bought for a price, but yet we are given so much grace. I pray, Lord, that in partaking of this spiritual action, you will really remind us of your peace and your call to peace. And just for a few moments, we just think of that and ask God to bring the things to our hearts which we are struggling with at the moment.